Please stand.
I'm no longer
And I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has all my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God.
I'm no longer,
and I'm no longer. I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God.
Slave to fear.
child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. There's no darkness in your eyes. There's no question in your mind, God Almighty. God Almighty.
striving in your grace, God of mercy.
Shines above,
shines in us. There's no darkness in your way, so have your way. Lord, have your way.
Wow, that was great. Thank you, Kyle and Rachel and Raina, Joe, Nathan, for all that you've provided this weekend as far as music is concerned. It's been beautiful and has really ushered in a time of peace, joy, and like readiness to hear the teaching and continue with our conference. At this time, I just want to say a few more thank yous. Ralph and Michelle. Ralph is the guy who's been over in the booth there. You both have given so much time and energy and effort into this conference. Thank you. Thank you. I also want to thank our speakers, Julie, Mark, Rabbi Nathan, for the time that you've put into plan and pray and prepare and then show up and teach. Thank you. Thank you so much. I also want to give a big shout out to Sue, Rabbi Rich, always there to lend a helping hand. Thank you. And the rest of you who just showed up and came and just wanted to listen and hear and get to know other people, and thank you. Thank you so much for coming. I just want to pray real quick, and then I'm going to turn it over to Julie. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, thank you for the opportunity once again to meet here tonight and to receive what you have for us. Thank you for the peace, the shalom, the joy, and thank you for the steps ahead in each of our journeys as we move closer to you, into finding out who we are, what we're meant to do on this planet. Thank you for everything that you are and what you've imparted to each of us. All unique, all gifted in many ways, and how you just desire us to live out our lives to your glory, using the gifts that you've given us. Avinu, I ask you to open our hearts and minds yet again to hear you tonight. And I pray for our prayer team that will be praying for each of you, that they would be able to hear how to pray from Hashem himself. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Julie? Okay, and Mark.
This is just a short, shameless commerce moment.
You going to sell something?
I hope so.
Shabbat's not over.
Well.
I just want to express on behalf of our family a deep sense of gratitude for the honor that you've bestowed upon us by inviting us to do this for you. This is a passion on our hearts to bring healing and restoration to the body. And I hope and pray that whatever we have shared with you this weekend will resonate with you, inside of you, and grow in you, and bring you such confidence and joy that you will enjoy a lasting peace. Rabbi Rich, you honor us by allowing us to do this. Rabbi Nathan, your words are piercing and true and full of grace. So on behalf of our family, we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts.
Now, it is Shabbat, so there are things we don't do on Shabbat, which is we don't buy and sell. After service, you will be able to see these things. Who was here earlier? So you're aware of these? Because I don't need to spend any more time on it. But Ralph has a testimony that you can share. But I would love to tell you more about it. If you don't know about these, they're really cool. But I don't want to violate the heart of Shabbat. And I think most of you heard about him earlier in the conference. But this is kind of cool. Ralph is just sharing a little testimony.
So, hi. Some of you have met Michelle. You know, we're newlyweds. 24 years. 7 months, 23 days, 12 hours. I don't know how many minutes. I don't keep track. What has Julie's music done for us? Well, about 6 years ago, we found Ruach Israel, and the first thing that brought us here was a concert where Julie performed one of her albums. And if you don't do anything else tonight, just buy this disc. You can buy all the others, too. But it was life-changing, and it became part of Michelle's faith journey. Michelle and I, when we first found out about Ruach Israel, I was a believer, but she was just on her way. And there was a mountain, a hurdle, many actually, that she had to climb. And Julie's music was part of what brought us to Ruach. It was part of what made things special. It's part of her coming to faith, and that's what it's all about. So we listen to Julie's music every single Shabbat morning when we drive here. For 6 years, or the better part of 6 years, we have not listened to anything else on Shabbat morning. And we listen to Julie during the week as well, but it has meant that much to us. It blesses us week in and week out, and I don't think I listen to it a single time when I don't realize that for many years that I prayed for Michelle to come to know Yeshua, I honestly am very weak on faith, and I didn't trust that he would make it happen. And he did it through this place and Julie's music. May it bless you as well.
You clearly, wow, what a great story. And I get to live with her. But there is one person who really was kind of the heart and soul of pulling this all together. And I've known this young lady now for several years. I knew her mom and dad, or know her mom and dad. They've moved on to the Carolinas, and so they get up here infrequently. But if you get an opportunity to thank Shana Kaufman for all the hard work that she did. She chased me around the world to make sure that I had everything I needed to get this done. Literally, I was in Switzerland a week and a half ago, and then I was somewhere else. You are such a blessing to this congregation, Shana. You really are. And as spiritually gifted as our rabbis are, they're clueless on logistics. I mean, can we
amen,
just be clear about that? So
she knows.
So Shana, on behalf of the entire congregation and all of our guests that are here, we just wish God's richest blessings on you, that he would honor you and grant you your heart's desires through your entire life and provide angels to comfort you and bless you and allow his word to truly illuminate your path. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. You can move this. Yeah. Move the stand out of the way. All right. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Julie, and everybody. Ralph, am I on here? Can you guys hear me okay? All right. All right. So, awesome. Well, hope you guys had a good break. Anyone get a nap? I got a nice nap. Yeah, I got a nice long nap. It was great. I like to call them prayer naps, and you just go and kind of conk out and just, you know, pray right beforehand and get rejuvenated, you know. I wanted to talk today as we want to move into a healing service, and what I felt like God was impressing on me about this talk, I was kind of praying about this for the past, you know, I don't know, a couple weeks or so, and there was one night when I got up really early and just felt like God was saying to speak about love at some point during this conference. And I wasn't sure when, what that was, but I feel like tonight is the night to speak about love. And I think if I could just boil everything down, you know, I've got this material and things, but if I could just boil everything down, I want you to understand how much God loves you tonight. Yeah. Like that. The giggles. And if there's one thing you can walk away from the conference here, it's not me, it's not Mark, it's not Julie, it's not our lovely music, as great as all of you guys are, you know, but it's God's tremendous love for you. God's tremendous love for you. And that's the beginning of everything. And that's the beginning of healing. So we read in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 2, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I give away all that I own to feed the poor, and though I sacrifice my body, but have not love, I gain nothing. And when Agnes Sanford was asked what the most important thing about healing prayer was, she said, never pray for someone unless you can feel God's love for them. So let's start by kind of exploring love a little. I like to muse on things and topics, and that's sort of how I flesh it out and understand what it is, and then we can talk about how it relates to us. So let's flesh out love. So usually when I like to think about something, I look it up on Wikipedia and see what it says first. Yeah, maybe not the best thing in the world, but... So, okay, let's start with their definition. Love is an emotion of strong affection and personal attachment. What do you think? Love is an... maybe, right? At first glance, love is an emotion, right, that we feel and we experience. It really is true. You know, like when we first held each of our babies, if you have, you know, children, or you have this overwhelming attachment of emotion that comes. You know, it's like you just want to nuzzle. You just want to be close, you know. It's love. And it's like that with God, too. In our family, we like to tell the kids when they ask, like, what is it like to feel God's love? We like to say it's like warm chocolate fuzzies inside. You know, warm chocolate fuzzies. And we also talk about how, like, you know, if you know how you feel like when we give you, like, a really big hug when you really need it, it just feels all warm and good inside. And they're like, yeah, we get that. Like, that's the same with God's love. It's just even more. And he's using us to show you what his love is like for as you get older. But we all love warm chocolate fuzzies, you know what I mean? I mean, I love them, especially from God. But there's more to love than warm chocolate fuzzies, too. There's more to it, more than a feeling. The Torah tells us that God loves us even when he's angry, even when he's angry at what we've done, it says, because we've gone astray. So more than a feeling, also love is a verb. You've heard that before. It's an action. Love is something that we dynamically do. In Judaism, we have this term called midrash, or like thinking midrashically. If we look at the Hebrew word for love, ahava, it's spelled aleph, hey, vet. And if we take the aleph off and we just have hey, vet, we get hev, which means to give. And then we add the aleph back on and we get I give. This is the version of it. So love, you could say, is like the act of giving is love in Hebrew. But it's more than that, too, because even here, Paul in Corinthians that we just read, he said, even though I give away all that I own to feed the poor, even though I sacrifice my body, if I have not love, then I gain nothing. So even here, he can give without love. You know, so even loving actions can be devoid of love. Now, most often in the Torah, love is not dependent on feelings, but it's expressed in a covenantal relationship of some kind to God and then the people of our lives. So God expresses love to us by giving us the rainbow and making a covenant that he wouldn't destroy the world. You know, he expresses love to us by giving us the Mishkan, the temple that we can encounter him. I talked about that a lot this morning. He showed us love by calling the Jewish people to be a nation, to bear his name to the world. He expressed his love by sending Yeshua on our behalf to make a way for us to draw near to him in the kingdom of heaven. And this is all ways that he expresses love. So love is more like a dynamic relationship that we have. I think that love is the answer to the reason why we were created in the image of God. Love is why we must care, why we must hope, why we must live. You know, love is our destiny. Love is really our destiny. I like to think of love as spiritual oxygen. You know. It's all around us, and it's in us, and maybe it's more like a spiritual substance of something more than an emotion. The emotions are the response of, you know, that the need for life. You know, it's all that's what love is. And then what happens, it's like these feelings, these love actions, these faithful commitments, the covenants, are all the ways that we express love, the ways that we take it in, the way that we share it with each other and with those around us in the world, and the way that we grow it with God and each other. So when I'm wrestling about talking about love, I was wrestling because I was going back and forth, like, do I talk on about receiving love or focus more on giving love? You know, and I realized that I couldn't really choose, you know, because you can't really separate them. Because really they go together, because you need to receive it and give it at the same time. So I kind of want to go through a flow here, and I want to start by talking just a little bit about what happens, you know, when we're raised in an atmosphere without love. And I won't go too deeply because we spent a lot of time on this yesterday. But of course, we talked yesterday about babies needing love, and it's their fundamental need. They have these love receptors inside that are ready to, you know, like a flower that's ready to receive God's rays of love. And it's something that we need from the very beginning, even in the womb, we've seen. There was a horrible study done. If you look it up, you can find out where it was, where they, I don't remember, it's in Germany or something, I don't remember where it was, where they, you know, put these babies in a room and fed them food, but without like any touch. Was it in Britain? Okay. Yeah. It's a horrible thing. And they died. The babies died because they didn't experience love through touch and through other ways. Horrible study, but it shows us how important this is. You know, this isn't just like fluffy stuff, you know. Children need to feel like they belong, like they have significance. Children need to feel like their parents or the people raising them have joy when they're seen. You need to light up when you see your kids. You know, they need to see that you're delighted to see them. And we have this thing like in our house when I come home from work, whatever, even if I'm feeling lousy, I have to like do this thing where I, you know, like, Raina knows, you know, I'm like, long day, you know, and then they light up and then they pile on me. And we have 5 kids, so it's a lot of piling. But see, that's how love's imparted. That's how it's imparted. And that love just permeates through a child. And sometimes, sometimes Shira will call me out on it. And she's 5. And if I don't do that, she's like, but you didn't do the thing. You didn't do the thing with your mouth and everything. I'm like, okay, let's start over. You know? And then she's happy again, you know? But what this does is it builds greater capacity for love in the child and then giving that love to others. And then when a child's capacity for love is fuller, their love tank, if you use Gary Chapman's languages from the Love Languages book, Gary Chapman's language from the book Love Languages, their natural state is joy when a child is loved. That's their natural state. That's the state that they come back to. Have you seen a child who has been loved and hasn't been scrunched yet? Have you seen their eyes? You know what I mean? And the way that they sparkle, you know? Now, of course, they cry when they have a poopy diaper and things like that, but it's the state when they come back to it. So you guys know, I mean, it's like there's this life that comes inside. See, we're supposed to be that way too. That's never supposed to leave us, that joy. But of course, when we aren't raised in an atmosphere of love, we lose that sparkle. It gets scrunched. You know, we become jaded, if you will, and hurt. We lose the ability to receive love. In a book that we're reading in our home group, Living from the Heart That Jesus Gave You, this is a book that we got from you guys, and we've been going through it. The authors write this: the infant's fundamental need is to receive unconditional love and care. Receiving always precedes giving. We will never be able to effectively give until we're able to receive. If someone's primary dependency needs are not met, they'll spend the rest of their lives trying to get others to take care of them. Because they're trying to get that love to come in, you see. So people who weren't loved enough as a child, they have these damaged love receptors that I talked about yesterday. And then they never develop the ability to receive love when they're adults. And because they didn't have those love bonds with close, healthy relationships, then maybe they don't have the ability to trust when they get older. You know, they they can't develop healthy relationships. And then the person then isn't able to mature emotionally on the inside. And he might grow up with a gut level feeling of being unloved, you know, or you might feel unworthy or like you don't belong or like you aren't lovable. You know, these are kinds of feelings that touch on this. Or like a failure in everything that you do. You know, or with a need to be perfect and succeed at everything that you do. And it's the same thing, because what you're trying to do there is you're just trying to win the love of other people. You know, it's again trying to get it back. Now, a lack of love can also cripple a person physically as well as emotionally. You know, and the interesting thing is it can lead to legitimate disease that really has symptoms that, you know, are even treatable sometimes. Because it's like on the cellular level, like what Julie and Mark and what we've been talking about. You know, even like migraines and pain disorders and depression, anxiety, arthritis, all these kinds of things. You know, they can really have a root in some kind of a lack of love that you've experienced or haven't experienced in your life. Now there might be other causes too. I don't want to, you know, point fingers. Everyone has different experience. But even if there is an inner hurt that's at the root, you still want to treat the symptoms. You know, you still want to like treat the disease. You know, but you need to be praying for the root. You need to be looking for the roots of what these things are, and you've got to find real love. Because real love is the answer. Real love is what's needed in prayer. So in the prayer room, what we might do is we might just start praying that God's love would fill a person when the capacity is so low. And then sometimes the love will just break in. You know, we were praying in the prayer room, I don't know, a year ago or so with someone, a woman who had been through just a chain of abuse. You know, when that happens, when you're abused, it's like your whole life becomes... you live out of that abuse, and you find one relationship after the next that's, you know, similar, because you're trying to recreate those experiences and find love as best you can in different ways. But we prayed in her healing on the memories, and at this time she was like, you know, I can't feel anything, I can't really see anything when we prayed. And I would say this happens maybe like 20% of the time in inner healing, someone can't really see anything. It usually means there's a block of some kind. So what we do is we pray and step back and ask God. So I did that. And I felt that a word from the Lord that said that her capacity for love was too low. And that he couldn't come in. Her capacity was too low. Because of the hurt that she's experienced. Because of the fear of rejection. She couldn't let Yeshua in. It wasn't a safe place to let Yeshua in. And I didn't tell her that, of course. You know, but we just decided to step back, and we just prayed, laid hands on her and prayed for a filling of God's love for about 15 minutes, gently, you know, praying gently in the Spirit. This has to be a slow process. It's not necessarily just a quick thing. And it's the most beautiful thing I've seen. It's like we're sitting there, and she's just very stoic, and we're just praying for God's love, just gently. And you always pray in the prayer with your eyes open so you can see what's going on. And then it was like all of a sudden just one little tear just came down. You know, and then another tear. And then a few minutes later, she's weeping. And what happened was, it was God's love had broken through something on the inside and come into the middle of it. You know, and it created a space for, then Yeshua started to come into all the memories. It was like one after the next. He was like seeing him and hearing words from him and, you know, all of this healing that would come. But she had to have the capacity first. And this is Romans 5:5 again. God's love is poured in to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Julie taught on Friday that we're hardwired to be filled with love. You know, like we're made that way, you know. But then when our hearts aren't filled with love, they become filled with shame. And so even though you might intellectually know that God loves you, you know, how many of you know that God loves you? Like, you just know it in your head. Like, you've heard it said to you 1,000 times. You know what I mean? All right. Now, how many of you feel it? Like, you really feel it. You can really let it in. You know? Yeah, maybe half of the group. And sometimes more than others, right? There's a story that was really meaningful in my life. I went down to When I started doing healing training and whatnot at the McNutt's down in Florida, all this healing stuff started to come up, and all these I started realizing I had all these issues I needed to deal with. And I went down to something that they have called the Intensive Prayer Ministry, which is a 3-day long inner healing session where basically you're with a team for the whole 3 days, and they go back between soaking prayer, and it's a really cool experience. It's really deep. And I went down there, and I got in. I flew in a little bit late, so I missed the first session. And got in there, and I was tired and exhausted, and I really wanted to be, I'm an introvert, so I wanted to be like focused inward. And get in, the room is filled, and there was one seat in the back that was open. And I didn't want to sit next to anyone. I wanted to sit with like 3 seats next to me, you know, so I could sort of be in my own space, you know. And then there was a woman sitting there, and I just did not want to sit next to this woman. It was like, I just didn't want to sit there. But it was the only spot, so I went over there and sit down, and then, horror of horrors, she leans over to me and starts to, and says, "Hey, I feel like the Lord is telling me something about you. Do you mind if I share it with you?" You know, and I'm like, "Oh, you got to be kidding!" You know, I'm like, "Oi," you know, but then, of course, because of my people pleasing tendencies, I smile and say, "Sure," you know, "Sure," you know, and she's like, "I want you to know that he wants you to know that he's proud of you." And my response was like, "Okay." You know, and I'm thinking like she probably just said that to someone else, you know, 5 minutes ago or whatever. You know, I had these negative thoughts, you know. But then what happened was, it's such an interesting thing. The same thing happened later in the day. And then that theme kept coming up again and again during our sessions. And I realized at one point that it was like I was thinking about this. I'm like, even if she did just come out of this out of the blue, I'm like, I still can't let it sit in me. Like, why does that bother me so much that I can't hear that he's proud of me? And it's like, I knew it. You know what I mean? I would teach it, you know. But it's like, why can't I let that in? And it was through a lot of healing, through, you know, the Father's blessing, all the kinds of things that we did. And by the end of this 3-day, you know, journey, something changed, and I was able to, like, I was just able to let him in, and I was able to, like, just feel it, and it just was this release of inside, you know. It happened in a prayer session. I just started giggling and laughing, you know, because his love tickles sometimes, you know. But 3 days of inner healing to be able to just feel that. But what that did was, see, that didn't like change everything. That started a journey of now learning to live out of his love. Because I still have all these patterns and, you know, things that I live out of a different place. And now it began a journey of learning how to live out of his love and act out of his love. And like what Mark was talking about today, to make choices out of his love. You see, instead of fear. Now, another thing that can happen when our love tank is empty is that we learn to find pseudo-loves to take love's place. So like these are fake loves. Now the obvious pseudo-loves are lusts and idols of our lives, unhealthy attachments to things, codependent relationships, coveting relationships, jealousy, needy, control-based loves. These aren't based in love at all. These are rooted in self-preservation. And these are the loves that hurt. These are the kind of loves that hurt. You know, like love hurts, you know, all this stuff. That's a bunch of garbage. It's not true. It's not true. But pseudo-loves hurt a lot. And then what happens is a person's love tank is so empty that they use people for the wrong purposes. They use people to fill their own needs. You know, obviously pornography would be an example of this. Sex addiction, relationship addiction. More subtly, using manipulative tools to control people. Is kind of, maybe you've experienced this in a person withholding love as a weapon, silent treatment, even using acts of kindness and love to control a person's life. You know, these kinds of things are these pseudo-loves. Now, another kind of pseudo-love I want to mention is when we try to fill our own love tank with self-love. You know, you hear this all the time, like, you got to love yourself before you love others. Yeah, that's true, I just said it. But then they talk about self-love. You have to have self-love. And self-help books talk about this, but I've always had trouble with this, because if my love tank is empty, where am I going to get that love to self-love myself? Do you see? And then what happens is I just end up grabbing at all these other pseudo-loves to self-love myself. I did this. I was in Eastern religion and yoga and stuff. I was a yoga teacher for a long time and everything. And that's what it was. It was like the more you can self-love, the more you can take to fill in, you know, and it spiritualizes your sins. I don't know about you, but my love tank reserve inside seems to have a hole in it, you know, like it leaks, you know, at the bottom. And so we just grab at all these things, you know, to keep filling it up. But then relationships are still strained. Relationships are needy and one-sided because we never really belong. And we never really have significance apart from God. Because apart from God, I don't belong. You see that? I don't belong. And on my own, I don't have any significance at all. I don't know about you, but I mean, on my own, I'm not very lovable, you know. I don't have any real love to give out to anybody. See, real love comes from God. I think we need to land on that. In 1 John 4:7, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Right there. See, it doesn't come from within ourselves. Real love is a gift. Real love is a gift. And our job is to accept that love from God and then to live out of that love. And then that becomes like a river of love running through us. Sounds like a movie title or something, right? I guess it's like one. The river of love running through us, you know. And then that emanates outward into the world and into our relationships. So self-love, real self-love, is not loving yourself. It's more accepting God's love for yourself and living out of God's love for yourself. Learning to see who you really are to him. Learning to see yourself the way that he sees you. See, and when God sees you, he loves you. Do you get that? When he sees you, he loves you because you really do belong to him. Because you really are significant to him. Because you really are worthy. You're lovable because he made you that way. And that's the only reason. We have this thing with the kids. I did it last night. The thing with these kids where I like to try to show them this. And so we sit down and say, okay, and I'll do one-on-one. Like, can you think of the worst thing you could possibly do? What's the worst thing you could possibly do to make me feel like I wouldn't love you? And I do this because I know they're thinking about those things. You know, and I want to address the thinking of what they're thinking about. So they'll say something, and sometimes it's silly, and sometimes it's not so silly. And I'll say, you know, well, if you did that, I would still love you. I would be sad, and I would pray for you, but I would still love you. And then I'll say, like, think of the best thing you could possibly do. You know, that would really make me love you more, you'd think, you know. And then they'll say this thing, whatever it is, and I'll say, well, I wouldn't love you any more than I already do if you did that, because I already love you as much as I can love you. Because my love for you doesn't change based on whether you do bad things or whether you do good things. You see? But because I love you, I want you to do good things. You see? And I want to say, who's speaking that to you in your life? Who's speaking that your value doesn't depend on whether you succeed or whether you have a good audition or whether you do this or whether you get the promotion or whether this or that? You know, who's speaking to you that you have value? And see, when you can know that inside, when you can know that you're worthy of God's love and his calling and his provision and his help and his healing and his love, you know, just because he made you that way. And it's at that point that you know who you are. You know, Yeshua's love is so amazing. Yeshua's love is so amazing. I love the story in Luke 7, the story of the woman who comes to anoint Yeshua's feet with her perfume. And she weeps. And it's at this dinner. It's like a dinner that Yeshua's at with the different sects of Pharisees and different sects of leaders and good people that he's with. You know, we like to kind of make them out to be bad, but I think they were good people. And he's there with them, and, you know, these are important people, right? You know, like, and you can imagine everything is just right. They're sitting at like the way they would have sat with a low table on the ground, and sitting on the floor with their feet out to the back, kind of with their legs legs out to the side. And I want you to imagine the shame that this woman would have felt. You know, this woman who's, you know, first of all, you know, not only is she a woman, you know, in that society, which was, you know, women were pressed down and suppressed at that time. But she also had a bad reputation on her life, you know. And so this is someone who likely lived a life of shame, lived a life of hiding, being unworthy. And she comes in when she probably shouldn't even come in at all, you know, like something's just driving her. And it says as she comes in, I imagine her coming down and kind of crawling forwards, and everyone's looking at her, and she just comes up to Yeshua's feet and just holds onto his feet and starts weeping. And it says that she's weeping so much that she then, you know, is like nervous about it, so she dries his feet with her hair, you know. And the leaders are there, and it says that they knew her reputation, and they're thinking, you know, why would Yeshua, he's a prophet, why is he letting her do this? If he really was a prophet, he would know that she has this reputation. But he must not really know, you know. And they wanted him to send her off, you know. And maybe they were right, you know, maybe they should have sent her off, you know. But Yeshua says this to Simon, he knows what he's thinking. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. And then I imagine him picking up her head, and maybe he brushes back her hair and looks at her. And maybe he's the first one to have looked at her whole life. Maybe he's the first one to have really seen her, to look beyond her reputation, to look beyond the abuse, to look beyond the pain, to look beyond the shame that she's felt all of her life. And he says to her, your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Now, I think what happened here isn't, the point is not this theological construct that happened in the heavenly realm and then, you know, that. I think he said to her that she was worthy. And she encountered the love of God and he loved away her broken heart and he restored her purity. And he's still doing this today if we'd approach him. Now, there's something about God's love that, and real love, that it isn't limited like our own love is limited. It grows. God's love multiplies. It doesn't end. You know, like there aren't so many pieces of the pie. It's like there's always a new piece of pie, you know? And the more people I can love with his love, the greater his love grows in me. You see, and the greater his love grows in me, the more people I can love. We experience this with our growing family, you know, and I'm sure many of you have as well. But our sixth baby is due, you know, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, in May. And there's my wife over there. Sorry to call attention to you. But we get all kinds of fun questions. So last week, we traveled down to Birmingham to officiate at a wedding. And we left all the kids with my mother to watch all the children. She was amazing. She's really a saint, you know. And it's so fun because we're down there without any kids. Raina's pregnant and everyone thinks it's our first baby, you know. And so they come up and they say, congratulations, you know, don't worry, I'm sure you'll be great parents, you know. And we like to go along with it, you know, it's fun. It's like, we're like, yeah, you know, it's like the old days. But then someone asks us, you know, is this your first? This is your first, right? And we're like, no, this is our sixth baby. And they just sort of stare at us like, you know, and then some guy will nudge me and he'll say, you do know how this happens, right? You know, and I'd like to say this, well, Raina seems to know, but she won't tell me, you know. That's only happened once, that one thing. But the real question that we get most often is people wonder whether we'll have enough love to go around. They wonder whether we'll have enough love to go around. And with our first, I remember thinking that I couldn't imagine loving anyone else so much. And with our second, I remember thinking I couldn't imagine loving anyone so much. And with our third and our fourth and our fifth, I felt the same way. And what we found so far is that our capacity for love grows. It doesn't shrink, it grows. But it doesn't grow until the next one's there, you know? So there's a faith. This is kind of like what Mark was talking about in a different context. There's a faith. You got to just jump out, you know? It's like a faith because it grows. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I mean, if you hang out at our house, the chaos grows too. The chaos grows too. We had a delivery people come over, and there was two guys that came over to deliver groceries, which is amazing if you have a large family. And the kids were just being their normal selves, running around, doing their thing. We don't even notice. And the guy's like, he's like, goodness gracious, let's go. We got to get out of here. I'm overwhelmed. And he kicks his guy and just runs. They just run out. You know. And I was like, they weren't even like being crazy. They didn't even have the giggles yet. You know. But see, that's all part of the love. The chaos is part of the love that you cultivate by sticking it through. You see? And God's love grows inside when we act on love. When you stay through the worst fight you've ever had in your marriage, you know. Like, that's love. When you forgive, even when you're really hurt, love grows. Love grows. Real love is relational. It only grows in the context of community. It grows in the context of other people. Real love is having someone delight in you. That's love. Delighting in someone else, that's love. You can't do it alone. And that's why God didn't make us for individual spirituality. You know, I meet people who are like, oh yeah, I don't need to go. I don't need to be part of a community because I'm spiritual on my own, you know. And it's like, well, you're really missing it. You're really missing it because you're not going to mature and you're not going to grow and you're not going to experience love and you're not going to 30 years from now be able to look back at all the wonderful and amazing relationships that you've cultivated and have that joy. And you're going to miss that joy. Dynamic relationships with God and other people cultivated over the long haul. Love is going through life with people. That's what community is supposed to be like. We're not supposed to just hop from one community to the next. We're supposed to go through life with people. You know? Now, the Torah focuses on love as an outward symbol. You know, it's like it doesn't stop with receiving it. It has to well up and flow out. In the Siddur, we read a quote from the Mishnah, which is like a rabbinic text that reminds us that the commandment to leave the unharvested corners of the field so that hungry can come and eat. Now, why do we read that? If you pray the Shacharit prayers, every morning you read this prayer about leaving the unharvested corners of the field so that the strangers can come and eat. Well, I don't have a field, you know, but it's reminding us that, you know, like share some of my income, you know, give my food away to someone who needs it, you know. Whenever you go to the grocery store, give something away. You know, it's a similar kind of a thing. Love grows. This is part of the good news. The Torah reminds us to love by honoring parents, acts of kindness, strangers, visiting the sick, the orphan, the widow, helping the needy bride, attending the dead, prayer, bringing peace between people. Love grows. These are the most important things. Now, it's a remarkable commandment, really, in John 15:12, Yeshua says this. He says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what's new about this? You know, we've always been told to love. It's in the Torah. It's in the prophets, you know. I think that what's new is that Yeshua tells us to love one another with his love. And Yeshua's not replacing other commandments to love, but he's like the example of that love. You know, Yeshua embodies it. Yeshua is God's heart, his love here as a person. He's embodying this, and we're supposed to do that. So his love requires action. This is so important. You know, I think a lot of us, we miss this. You know, Matthew 5:43, don't just love your friend, love your enemies, you know. Pray for them. Well, we talk about that, but do you do it? I mean, really? This is part of the good news. And, you know, Yeshua kind of uses this rhetoric, like it was said, an eye for an eye, you know, but I tell you, you know, turn the other cheek. And it's not like he's saying, you know, this is the old commandment, this is the new commandment. You know, it's not that at all. It's more like, I don't think an eye for an eye was a positive commandment. You can now take an eye for an eye. It was more like, you know, if someone hurts you, don't go kill them and their whole family. You know, it's like withholding. It's like constrain it, you know, to at least to what was done to you. But then Yeshua comes as God's heart and says to you, you know, for you who follow me, not even that. You know, if you're my disciple, I want you to be good to them. If you're my disciple, I want you to pray for the people who have hurt you. I want you to bless them. And how many of us take this seriously, you know, in our lives? And it doesn't mean that justice doesn't happen. I'm not going to get into that too much, but we need to take this seriously in our lives, especially when we have an offense, you know. And the more we walk with him, the more we mature with him, the more his love actually becomes inside of us so that we can live that love out to others. You see? You need to be in his love in order to love your enemies. Otherwise, you just, in my experience, you just can't do it. And that's why it's something specific for his disciples, you know, because he knows the Holy Spirit will come, dwell inside of us, and bring his love out to the rest of the world. And, you know, this is a bit more subtle, but I just want to mention, like, we all carry on prejudice with us around certain kinds of people, certain people that we're afraid of, or that are other to us, that are different to us, that are of a different class or a different part of society or different race, you know, the unlovables. But, you know, Yeshua loved the unlovables. And I want to challenge you that in your own communities, you know, there's likely for each of you, I'd imagine, someone in your own communities that you really have trouble loving. And maybe for good reason, maybe for not good reason, but I want to challenge you to try to love them. Try to love them. Not only just by doing kind things, but try to feel love for them. I think that's important. Because bitterness, unforgiveness, prejudice, they cripple us. And what you could do is you could ask God to show his love for that person. Especially in the prayer room, if you're praying for people, you're going to have people share stories with you that are horrible, the things that they've done that are horrible. You know, if one in three women have been abused, how many abusers are there out there? And they need prayer too. And you need to be able to pray with them. And you need to be able to love them through their sin and out of it. What you could do sometimes, if there's someone, you can like hold that person up before and like let God's love just come on them, you know, in your prayer. And gradually what happens is the love overcomes the hurt. It really does. And you feel his love. So Yeshua loved us through sacrifice. Of course, we talked about this a lot today. He gave his life for us. You know, and then he says, greater love has this to, you know, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And so to lay down your life, that's like the essence of love, and that's how he loved us. Now, but that goes a little bit deeper. There's a fun story about a speaker who was, you know, sharing a message, and he was saying about how you're supposed to lay down your life for your wife. And he's like, his wife was back there, and he said, you know, I would lay down my life for you. You know, and she's like, if only you'd pick up your socks, you know. And I think that's an important thing, because laying down our life isn't just about martyrdom. It's about the small things. It's, you know, the little things, if we have our eyes to see. So love is when we die those thousands of little deaths for the people that God puts into our lives. When we become a servant to those who are closest to us. And then those who we have the opportunity to serve in that way become a place where love grows in our heart. And Yeshua's love is a sacrificial kind of love. And I think that's an important part of being a disciple. So how many of you feel like you would, you know, give your life but not pick up your socks, you know? Yeshua loved us by taking his place in heaven, setting it aside, it says in Philippians, to come down, to go through our suffering, to enter into our experience. We need to do the same thing. There's a fun Jewish story about a prince who lived with his father and mother, who were the king and queen, and the prince decided one day that he was a turkey. And so he decided to, he went, took off all of his clothes and would hide underneath the table and peck at the crumbs, saying that he was a turkey. And his parents didn't know what to do, the king, queen, so they called everyone in and no one could help. And finally, this humble, wise rabbi comes, and the rabbi says, "I can help, but you can't pay attention. You can't be here when I'm helping." And so the prince is underneath the table pecking, and the rabbi takes off his clothes and gets under the table with him and starts pecking at crumbs for 3 days. And finally, the other prince, who thinks he's a turkey, says to him, "Why are you here?" He says, "Because I'm a turkey." He says, "Okay." And then they go on pecking, And finally, the rabbi says, he says, "I have a question for you." He's like, "Can turkeys wear a shirt?" And then it's like, "I guess so." He's like, "Okay, let's wear shirts then." And then they put on a shirt. Next day, "Can turkeys wear pants? Can we wear clothes like that?" "Yes." Okay, they put us on the pants. And, "Can turkeys eat human food?" And he says, I guess they can. And he gets them doing all the things that he needs to be doing as a turkey and restores the son to their parents, Judaism is full of these fun stories. But what's the point of this is that I think this is an image. It can be an image of Yeshua, because God loved us by sending Yeshua to sit naked under the table with us to help us realize that we aren't turkeys after all. I mean, really. To help us realize that, we really are heavenly sons and daughters whose heavenly Father is the great King, But he came to go through life with us, to be here with us, Yeshua loved us by praying for the sick. And, we need to do the same thing. He commissioned us to do the same thing. We had, just wherever we go, we try to do this every so often. On the way to Birmingham, we were on one of those escalator runways that go like this, and you just like, they don't go up or down, they're flat. So we're on this runway, and there was a guy who was limping, and so we just stopped, and I just said, "Hey, I know you probably want to pass, but it looks like you're limping," because rain was going really slow. So I'm like, "Can we pray for your leg?" Or I said, "What's wrong? Can we pray for your leg?" And he's like, "Okay." I'm like, "Well, we've got from here to point over there to pray, so let's do it." So I just prayed for him. And it stalled the whole line all the way back, people really wanting to get through. I didn't even notice because I was in the moment. And I don't know what happened with his leg. I have no idea. We got off the runway. I said, "Hey," he just seemed really blessed and was really like, okay. And that was that, and everyone else was like, "I apologize," and they're all smiling, and they thought it was the best thing in the world, and love grew. It was just like a love experience in Boston Logan Airport. And I think that's cool. So you got to just step out. We have to do this. I think that Yeshua's love is an active kind of love. We're called to greater love than the rest of the world. And people in our lives are supposed to recognize our faith by our love. We're supposed to be known by our kindness and by our joy and by our faithfulness and our generosity. Our love should be contagious, Now, I don't mean that to put this burden on you like, "Oh, woe is me, I'm unworthy, I'm a bad disciple because I don't show love and I get angry and I'm all these things." That's not the point here. The point is that we need His love in order to live out of that love. You need to be filled with His love in order to live out of that love. And that's a big part of being a disciple, because we're meant to be filled with the love of the Heavenly Abba. So what I want to do now is I want to begin to transition into our healing time. And what I'd like to pray is we'd like to pray for a release of God's love in your life, primarily. We'll be able to pray for all kinds of things too. I'd like to pray for a release of God's love in your life. And yeah, I guess you can play a little bit. I'm going to kind of open up what that looks like, what a release of His love looks like, and then we'll go into it. Go ahead, Joey. It's nice. Do you know that there's a tradition when the disciple John was an old man, he had to be carried to the prayer sessions by his disciples. And he would always say, "Little children, love one another." And the disciples got tired of this, and they said, "Master, why do you always say this to us?" And he said, "Because this was the Lord's command, and if only this is done, it would be enough." Now, usually when we talk about filling of the release of the Ruach of the Holy Spirit, we tend to focus on the prophetic manifestations and tongues and prophecy, words of knowledge. And these things are important, and we love to do that. And I was debating whether or not to go there tonight earlier. But love is also a gift that comes along with the Ruach. Love is a gift. Love is the beginning of all gifts. Love is the spiritual gifts that make all the other gifts effective. You see? And it's really the most important thing. In 1 Corinthians 14, you must desire love above all things. And you know, every significant experience that I've had with God has been centered around His love. When I first gave my life to Yeshua, I was on a mountain hiking the Appalachian Trail from Maine to Georgia. And I felt Yeshua's presence come all over me, inside me, just wrapping me around with His love. And His love is what changed my life. In the past, I felt Him, you know, palpably guide me with His love. Give purpose and meaning in my life with His love. Times at conferences like these, you know, when you get blasted by the Holy Spirit, it's really, again, all about love. I remember the first time I was at CHM doing a training, and it was one of the first times I had kind of like one of these experiences at a conference, and I walked into the room, and we were lined up, and we were going to get prayed for, like what we'll do today. And it was like when I walked into the room and just stood here, the people were at the other side there praying. The atmosphere of the room had changed. It was a weight. It was like the air was thick. And it was almost like a vortex in a way. Like it was a very strange feeling because the kavod, it means weight, the presence of God was so strong. And, you know, walk over here and this one person is, you know, flat on the ground, just totally just out, you know. Another person is like weeping over here. Someone else is, you know, other things. And I don't know what happened. I just stood there and all of a sudden, like, I wasn't being prayed over, but I just started giggling. Like I just had these bubbles of laughter that just came out, you know, it turned into belly laughter. And I was really embarrassed by this. I'm like, what's going on? And then it turned into kind of a little contagious around, you know. But what was going on was it was like a release of His love inside. And like I said, it kind of tickles sometimes. You know, this was happening. It was such a release for me. But when I heard from the other people in the room who had these other kinds of experiences, their takeaway was also His love for them. You see? And one person's on the floor, you know, and her scoliosis was aligned while she was on the floor. But it was about God's love for her in her life. Do you see? Greater capacity for God's love. And even, you know, when we pray for someone to be freed from a demonic spirit, you know, that happens from time to time. And, you know, I can't count the amount of times that we've seen people freed and then light up and sometimes giggle afterwards, you know, or just have this like glow because it was like something that was compressing them just left. You know, that's love. That's His love. There was a time I was on it was at a Randy Clark conference. I wasn't on the prayer team or anything. I just decided to be one of those guys to run down and help catch people because I really wanted to be right, see what he was doing, you know. And it was, again, the same thing where the atmosphere just changed in the room. And it was like, I mean, it was all that same kind of stuff that was going on. But there was a teenage girl there who was deaf in one ear. And he was trying to pray for this person. And a group of people were around. And he was like, would come up and put one finger and have her put a finger in this ear and whisper, you know, so that, and see if she could hear it. She couldn't hear anything. And then he would pray and whisper and check and do this. And he did this for like 15 minutes off and on and on and on. And then all of a sudden she started answering his questions. I mean, it's an amazing thing. She started answering his questions and he was like, how old are you? And she was answering and she still had the same plug, and she was hearing, and she was crying. Her parents were there, and they were crying, and everyone was crying, and the guy who was praying for them was crying, and it was just this beautiful experience of God's love. But see, apart from the amazing, you know, like, that just happened, you know, like, His love was just this palpable, amazing thing. You know, we've experienced this here at our we had a prayer, some of you remember we were at a prayer team training and someone came in from the prayer team from praying in there, and they're bending over saying they could, you know, their back was healed, you know. And that was love for this person. That's how God loved her. And even when we pray and healing doesn't seem to occur as far as we can see, physical healing, often a person will still feel God's love. He'll still feel nurtured. They'll still feel touched by Him. They'll still feel His peace. Now, sometimes God's ruach, His spirit, is sort of like electricity. Like, it can come with power, and you might get knocked over. It might be very intense. So you have to see that even in these intense experiences, it's usually just to get us out of the way, you know, or to break some block that's inside of us down, so that He has a time to do the more subtle work in our lives. You know, and sometimes my most profound experiences of having a release of the ruach and getting knocked over or something like that. You know, my most profound experience was at a conference with John and Carol Arnott, and it was a remarkable thing. They went and they prayed for me in this line, and nothing happened to me. And they went to the next person, and they were down. The next person, they were down. I'm just like, okay, that's fine. Let's pray for them. And then something happened. I don't know what it was. I was literally picked up. I mean, I spun around. People told me what happened. About 10 feet, and hit the wall, and hit the floor. And it was like this terrifying pain. I mean, it was like I was getting electrocuted. I mean, it really felt like that. If I didn't know about some of these things, I would think I was going to die. I mean, it was like this very powerful. And the reason I'm sharing that is that after I hit the wall, it came down to the ground, and then I just lay in the floor for about 2 hours. And it wasn't that I was unconscious. I was very conscious, but I couldn't move. And God used that as a time to come in and start healing all kinds of memories for me. And He started to come in. It was like a movie, you know, like images through my life of inner healing. And just gently Him just speaking to me and just very, very gently nurturing to me. And that was the healing. I think I was just in my own way. You know, He just needed to get me out of the way a little bit. And so I want to say that sometimes the most visibly profound experiences are not the most profound. It's when you're sitting on your prayer chair or whatever, or davening shacharit or something, and when you feel His love come, and when you get a word, when you get nurtured. Those are some of the more subtle times that are actually the most life-shaping events in our lives. Last thing I want to say is just that God's presence is love. God's presence comes with love. And wherever He is, that's where love is. And love is really the beginning and the ending of healing. So when we pray tonight, I don't want you to focus on having experience. I want you to focus on receiving His love. And just let yourself be open. And just let it come and let it flood over you. And if healing comes, healing comes. You know, just focus on His love. And then if you can measure this long term, you measure it by the fruit in your life. You measure it by a greater capacity for kindness. A bit more patience, you know, a bit more joy in your life, a bit more knowledge of the presence of God, healing in your relationships. Yeah. I remember the ruach is the one that brings our faith from our heads down into our hearts. And that's what we want to do today, is bring our faith into our hearts. So what we're going to do is we're going to take some time to pray for God's release of love in our lives. Then we'll move into Havdalah, which is the ceremony that we do to close Shabbat, which is really joyful. And then keeping the theme of love here, we're going to try to pray for everyone. So we can come up and we'll do like a prayer line. And that's just the best way for us to pray for everybody tonight. So why don't we start? Can I ask you guys... because love is communal and it's dynamic. Can you guys hold hands? I know it's uncomfortable sometimes, but that's love. Love is not always comfortable. But we just invite you to come right now with the power of your Ruach to come and to descend into this room like currents through each other's hands, because you've made us to be with each other. You've made us to take delight in each other. And we ask you to come and just overwhelm us with your love. Fill us with your love. Overflow us with your love. Lord, come and bring your love more. We ask you for a release of love into this room and into our hearts. You can imagine yourself just kneeling before Yeshua, before his knees, just letting him lay his hand on you, letting him hold you just like that woman. For everyone that asks will receive, and he that seeks will find. To him that knocks it will be opened. And if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask? Holy Spirit, we're asking, we ask you to come and descend in our midst right now. We recognize our need for you. Fill me, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. I want you just to say this: by faith I receive your love right now. Thank you for dwelling inside of me. You are welcome in my life. I am worthy. I am worthy of your calling. I am worthy of your provision. I am worthy of your help. I am worthy of your love. And ask God to see the person next to you with his eyes and with his love. And love grows. Now maybe you might feel that you've never really experienced a deep release of his love, or you feel like you know God loves you. You know that you're worthy, you know that you're good, but you just can't feel it in your heart. And if that's you, I know it's a bit risky, but I'd like to ask, if that's you, to come up to the front. And we're just going to pray for you for a deep release of God's love tonight. So I guess you can let go of it.
Been so good.